From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this special Monday edition, today is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and a perfect day to continue the conversation we were having last week about how religious freedom has shaped this country from the time the pilgrims stepped ashore 400 years ago to the founding in 1776 to the abolition movement in the 19th century to the civil rights movement in the 20th century. I'll talk with Dean Nelson, Family Research Council Senior Fellow for African American Affairs, about the role of religious freedom in the civil rights movement. The importance of religious freedom should be abundantly evident given the fierce attack that it has been increasingly under over the last 60 years. From the classroom to the courtroom, the public expression of faith has been in the crosshairs of the left. Why? Well, we're going to talk about that with Travis Weber, the Vice President for Policy here at the Family Research Council and the Director of our Center for Religious Liberty. And few issues provide a greater contrast between America's two major political parties than religious freedom. We'll talk about what the present administration has done as it pertains to religious freedom, and we'll look at the positions of the two parties and let you determine for yourself who is faith-friendly and who is not. Brent Kylan, Vice President of FRC Action, will be here for that conversation, along with David Clawson, who is our Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, as to why this topic should matter to you as a Christian in America. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T. Perkins. Well, as I mentioned, today, as Americans are celebrating a great man, a man of faith who stood resolute against true intolerance and racial bigotry, Martin Luther King Jr. was a prophetic voice in this country and arguably one of our nation's greatest orators. I'm amazed every time I listen to – I like to listen to his speeches. I read a lot of them in both settings, but especially when you listen to it. There's few that come close to his ability to move people and to communicate truth. But more than that, he looked injustice in the face and decided it was a cause worth fighting for, even dying for. The result is that America is a better nation, not perfect, but better. Joining me now to talk about the fundamental role of religious freedom and what it meant to the civil rights movement is Dean Nelson, FRC Senior Fellow for African American Affairs. Dean, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Great to be back with you, Tony. Thanks so much for the opportunity.
Dean, I want to play a clip from one of his speeches. It's one of he's got several that I've listened to, but one of them in particular is A Knock at Midnight. And I just like the way he alliterates and just paints a picture. He was just such a his word pictures were so rich.
Without a doubt.
But I want to play this one clip of his speech as kind of a launching pad for our conversation.
I've talked about midnight.
Yeah.
Talked about darkness.
Yeah.
And I want to leave you this morning letting you know that however dark it is now, morning will come.
Yeah. All right.
Therefore, I'm not worried about tomorrow. There is a pendulum swinging in life, I guess. It goes between darkness and light, midnight and morning. And our slave foreparents taught us so much. And their beautiful sorrow songs, one of which you sang so beautifully this morning. They looked at the midnight surrounding their days. They knew that there was sorrow and agony and hurt all around. When they thought about midnight, they would sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus." But pretty soon, something reminded them that morning would come, and they started singing, "I'm so glad that trouble don't last always."
Dean, there's no question that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the impact he had on America would not have occurred had he not been in the pulpit and not had religious freedom.
Without a doubt. I mean, if you think about who Dr. King was as a person who communicated so eloquently the issues of righteousness and justice to his generation, you have to think this was a man who was driven, and in his own words, he was driven to speak that out because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He fundamentally felt that the church, the body of Christ, was the institution in our country for social action. So he not only preached it, but he was one of those prophetic leaders that was also willing to go outside of the four walls of the church to demonstrate it.
That clip from the message we just heard was entitled A Knock at Midnight. He gave that message, preached that message in June of 1967 at Mount Zion Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. And there's different transcripts of the speech. There's also you see a lot of using different phrases multiple times. And it was attributed to this message, but I've read it elsewhere in some of his writings. But this it captures what you just said a moment ago, and this is what he said. Quote, "The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority." So powerful and so true.
Well, I'm reminded that when he first wrote that, it was when he was in a jail cell in Birmingham, and it was a call to motivate clergy who were still standing on the sidelines, clergy who felt like, well, we don't want to get involved, both black and white. It wasn't just whites in the South who said, well, we don't really need to push this issue, but there were blacks that were satisfied with the status quo. But Dr. King, from that jail cell, wrote those words to challenge the clergy of his day to get involved with what was one of the most important social movements during that time period.
All right, civil rights movement. And I just think it is applicable today. I mean, the church, you know, we're not the master, but we're not the servant. We're the conscience. We're the moral conscience, to be the moral conscience, speaking prophetically, meaning speaking truth, speaking especially in a day when in fact, in this message, the Midnight Hour, he talks about the moral decline in the country. But if there was ever a time that the church needed to recapture that prophetic zeal and speak truth to the culture, it's today.
Without a doubt. I mean, one of the things is I'm rereading and listening to Dr. King that I believe much of our society wants to, we'll just say, edit out if they could, is his continued call to moral excellence, his continued call to a moral foundation for our nation. And all of us in our humanity can never live up to Jesus's standard, but that doesn't say that we are not still willing to challenge our nation, to challenge one another, to have and to live up to those moral underpinnings. I mean, if you think about what he did, the March on Washington in 1963, it was calling a nation, humbly right. calling a nation right. to live up to its foundational creed. So it wasn't calling for anarchy. It wasn't calling for anything else, but it's just simply through social appeal, through God's anointing, calling our nation to stand up for what we said we really believed in.
You know, some today would be, of the conversation we're having, would be critical, saying that, well, you know, as conservatives, evangelicals, whether black or white, you're working with the Trump administration, and therefore you've become a tool of the Trump administration or the Republican Party. And the reality is what we see happening is we have a Trump administration that is advancing religious freedom, the sanctity of human life, because we were the conscience. We spoke truth. And as a result, they're responding to it. And we have a responsibility to continue to be the guide. But as soon as they deviate, that's where we say, no, we're not going there.
You know, I deal with this all of the time, Tony, and I think that from the onset, you and I have been doing this before President Trump came to office. We will likely be doing this once he's, you know, out of office. The point is that according to biblical standard and the values that we know that have made America great, regardless whether it's white, black, Hispanic, we have to stand for those values. And I'm glad that we have found in President Trump, perhaps an unlikely person, somebody who is a, you know, a guy from Queens who, you know, does things the New York way. I mean, but he has stood for the things that you and I have valued. And if I were to take it one step further, he has done a great deal even for the African-American community with regard to opportunity zones, passing the First Step Act that disproportionately has an impact on black and brown people. So I cannot have imagined when he took office that we would see what we have seen as far as domestic policy that would benefit the church and protect the church and benefit black Americans.
You know, we're talking about, you know, religious freedom broadly, but we also are talking about on this day, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, how Dr. King, from that platform, speaking prophetically from Scripture, challenge the nation as it pertained to our racial issues, the segregation, the ethnic division in this country. Do you actually think that maybe President Trump, more so even than President Obama, who was an African American, elected, you know, showing that certainly the African American community have made gains over the last 60 years, but could it be that we could actually see Donald Trump bring about greater reconciliation between the races because of the focus on common ground in religion?
I think that in terms of policy, I feel like he has laid the ground road, the tracks to see more prosperity for black Americans. I think that that is there. If you and I can continue to pray for him in terms of some of the things that he tends to tweet and other things like that, which I have to say, in a meeting with the president, when some black American ministers brought those things up, he actually said, I believe that you guys are right and we need to have some better talking points. So I believe that there's hope, and I believe that President Trump, from the policies that he is pushing, is doing a fantastic job that are benefiting all Americans.
Well, we look back on the important role that religious freedom played in the civil rights movement. And as I said at the opening, America's a better nation because of the work that Dr. Martin Luther King did. Not perfect. We've got a long way to go. But I can't imagine that we could move forward if we lose the foundation of religious freedom.
I think that this is the greatest opportunity for the church, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, to come together in one voice, because if we do not come together to stand for the religious freedoms that have allowed us to advance to this point, then we will certainly be under attack. Because if you are committed to Christ in the public sector today, there is a target on your back.
No question about that. Dean Nelson, as always, great to have you on the program. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you so much, Tony, for taking this opportunity to highlight Dr. King.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Folks, don't go away, because there's more Washington Watch to come. We're going to continue our conversation about religious freedom and looking at these warring worldviews. You've heard me talk about the outstanding speech that the Attorney General William Barr gave at Notre Dame a few months back on religious freedom. Well, he's being attacked by the left. We're going to talk about that, because it really paints a picture of what's at stake for America's future and how these worldviews are really incompatible. Travis Weber joins me next here in studio. Don't go away. More Washington Watch to come.
Join FRC Live via webcast for the 15th annual Pro-LifeCon Digital Action Summit. On January 24th, from FRC's headquarters in Washington, you'll hear from political leaders, bloggers, journalists, and activists who will share how they view social media and other digital tools to further the pro-life message. You'll be empowered to better reach your own communities by learning best practices from those who are at the cutting edge of the digital pro-life movement. Tune in Friday, January 24th at 8 a.m. at prolifecon.com.
We all need to be lectured sometimes. Family Research Council's new podcast features selected talks by top thinkers from the archives of the FRC Speaker Series. Our podcast podium takes on tough issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture, all from a biblical worldview. Listen with us to the lecture, then stick around afterward as we break down the content. The Lecture Me podcast is available wherever podcasts are found, or visit frc.org/podcasts.
Ever hear the term toxic masculinity? Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council. Masculinity is under attack in our culture. The American Psychological Association released guidelines declaring traditional masculinity ideology as harmful. Brown University, an Ivy League school, offered a course, Unlearning Toxic Masculinity, explaining that rigid definitions of masculinity are toxic to men's health. And a University of Texas class, Masculine UT, treated masculinity as if it were a mental health crisis. Thankfully, the culture does not have the last word on true masculinity. God does. Our Stand Courageous Men's conferences offer biblical solutions to the crisis of manhood. We seek to help men develop character, cultivate habits, build relationships, and make commitments that will move them closer to God's design. Check out StandCourageous.com for an event in your area. That's StandCourageous.com. What other trip to Israel can you take that combines walking where Jesus walked with meeting today's Israeli leaders? This is Tony Perkins, president of Family Research Council, inviting you to spend an incredible 9 days in Israel with me, General Jerry Boykin, and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann from June the 2nd through the 12th. You'll discover the roots of your faith and learn from experts about the geopolitical landscape of the region. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at FRCblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at FRCblog.com.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us on this special edition of Washington Watch on this Monday afternoon. My guest in studio for this segment is the Vice President of Policy here at the Family Research Council and the Director of our Center for Religious Freedom, Travis Weber. Travis, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks, Tony.
You know, this past October, Attorney General William Barr gave a speech at the University of Notre Dame that has been featured multiple times here on Washington Watch for its focus on religious liberty. In fact, I have said that I think it's one of the most important, most insightful speeches on the essential nature of religious freedom in America that probably has been given in over half a century. In this speech at Notre Dame, he lays out the importance of religious freedom, the attack that it's under, and what we must do to defend it. Well, Jeffrey Toobin published an article in The New Yorker calling the speech historically illiterate, morally obtuse, and willfully misleading. Now, on this day that we recognize the tremendous contribution that Dr. Martin Luther King made to the United States from the foundation of religion. Where we find ourselves in the year 2020 is this war of worldviews, and it provides great insight into the incompatibility, I believe, of the views that are battling for the control of our country. Travis, we spent a lot of time talking about this, but I just think it's so insightful to see such contrasting views of the history of religious freedom, the value of religious freedom, and actually what's happening today as it pertains to religious freedom.
Tony, I agree. And I think, you know, the Toobin's reaction in this New Yorker piece, the viciousness of his reaction should tell us how good Barr's speech is, Attorney General Barr's speech. He goes out of his way to open by saying it's the, quote, worst speech by an attorney general of the United States in modern history. So, okay, that's a pretty aggressive statement. Well, let's look at the speech. You look through Attorney General Barr's speech, and everyone should read it. It's a lesson.
Yes.
in the founding freedoms of American society. So if Tubin's objecting to something here, he's objecting to American history itself.
Give a little context. I should have said that in terms of Jeffrey Tubin in his, you know, who he is. I mean, he's a lawyer, legal analyst for CNN. So he's held out really as the voice of the left when it comes to religious freedom, the Constitution, and legal issues.
Well, we could point to him as an example of that, right? And we could also just dismiss this as a progressive propaganda piece or a progressive reactionary piece. But
he's prominently featured on CNN as their legal analyst.
He is. And we shouldn't just – you know, we shouldn't just dismiss it and move on. We should hold it up as an example of their worldview and dissect it and say, well, we're not afraid of the ideas expressed here. Let's engage with them. So if we engage with this piece and examine what he claims is the worst speech ever, it's an explanation of the founder's understanding of freedom and religious freedom and how when you have a free society, you need a morally self-governing people. Largely, the first half of the piece discusses that. And then he moves on to examples of the violations of this freedom today and how it's being marginalized and denigrated. But his objection is to the founding ideals of America. He reacts to Barr's point about a free government only being suitable for religious people and says, quote, "Not so. The framers believed that free government was suitable for believers and non-believers alike." Well, look, everyone, as we fight for religious freedom, everyone's free to choose to believe as they wish. But he's simply wrong in trying to rebut Barr's point in this respect, because Barr quotes a number of founders, refers to a number of founders, and quotes James Madison in terms of what we need for free government to be sustained, or quotes John Adams, I should correct myself, "We have no government armed with the power which is capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution is made only for a moral and religious people." So if Tubin is objecting to someone here, he's objecting to James Madison and other founders. So I think the New Yorker piece illustrates what we're up against. Everyone should read Attorney General Barr's speech. And you can see a contrasting view in this piece by Jeffrey Tubin in The New Yorker.
Yeah, what Tubin points out, one of the aspects, he, and I'm quoting from it, "The heart of Barr's speech is devoted to a supposed war on religion and education." And he goes on to quote the Attorney General, which I will as well. "Ground zero for these attacks on religion are the schools. To me, this is the most serious challenge to religious liberty. And to that, I say amen. In fact, the administration acknowledging that last week on Thursday, announcing that there's a new policy as it pertains to religious expression in our schools and prayer, that no longer will students be forced to defend their rights. You're going to have to put – they're putting the schools on notice that they're going to have to protect the rights of those students.
Right. Tony, and in addition to that, the announcements deal with protecting religious organizations in the public square, elevating their ability to operate, the very thing which constrains the authoritarian power of the state. We often hear how President Trump is tending towards authoritarianism from his detractors. Well, his policies are working to elevate anti-authoritarianism and elevate the freedom of non-governmental right. actors like the church. That's what this policy did. It's important for people to understand that.
Well, and we're almost up against a break. When we come back, I want to talk about that element, because the one thing that can keep a totalitarian government in check is the church. Now, I talked about earlier with Dean Nelson, one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther King. But I want to unpack that a little bit more in its practical application by pointing actually to another to a historian, Arnold Toynbee, and what he warned when it came to the disintegration of Western civilization, really led by a loss of religious freedom. Folks, stick around. I'm going to continue my conversation with Travis Weber about the this clash of worldviews. And you need to know that it's out there. It's happening. And frankly, they're incompatible. One will win and one will lose. And quite frankly, I'm for religious freedom winning. I think the future of America depends on it. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how this warring worldview actually works its way out practically in our public policy. That's coming up in the rest of Washington Watch. Don't go away.
Last year, my brother Josh, a 37-year-old married father with 5 kids under the age of 9, announced he was becoming a woman. Josh changed his name to Melissa and now requires everyone to use she, her pronouns when referring to him. If the grandparents refuse to do this, they've been threatened with limited access to their grandchildren. My tall, handsome, muscular brother began taking strong female hormones that transformed him into a different person. He began wearing dresses, wigs, heels, and makeup in public. He will have to stay on female hormones until the day he dies. He refuses to answer to the name Josh now. He says Josh is dead. There was even some type of symbolic burial ceremony to say goodbye to Josh, once and for all. You've been listening to an excerpt from a 6-part series telling the true account of a family impacted by the transgender movement. To read this important blog series, visit frc.org/cult.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council and host of Washington Watch. I invite you to join our family and thousands of others across the country in standing on the Word of God as we go into 2020, the global year of the Bible, by joining in a 2-year family chronological Bible reading plan. I can assure you that your family will be powerfully impacted by reading God's Word and growing in the understanding of His truth together. The readings take only 15 to 20 minutes a day, with Sundays set aside for a family or small group discussion. To join us, simply go to TonyPerkins.com and click on Stand on the Word with FRC. That's TonyPerkins.com or call 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. Let's stand together on the Word of God and change the world, beginning in our own home.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com. Travis Weber, Vice President of Policy here at the Family Research Council and the Director of our Center for Religious Liberty, joining me in studio as we talk about religious freedom, the warring worldviews that are seeking to dominate our policies today. You know, there used to be an acceptance of religious freedom up until really 60 years ago. The march began to drive religious freedom from the public space. That was the long march through the institutions that the left began, beginning in our schools. And that's why I think the Attorney General is absolutely spot on when he says ground zero for this attack on religious freedom is in the schools, in our classrooms. It began there. It continues to be there. It's intensifying there. And quite frankly, Travis, for someone to deny that, I mean, they're not even paying attention. They're blatantly lying, because all you need to do is look at any newspaper talking about some lawsuit being threatened, a letter to a school about a prayer at a football game. I mean, I just don't see how you can deny that reality.
It's definitely a problem. Now, I mean, Tubin's sort of perspective, whether it's negligent or intentional, it's just wrong either way. To claim that there is not an attack on religious freedom, that's clearly occurring. One of the other points here, Attorney General Barr's speech is excellent, and it should be reading for everyone, every American. But one of the points Tubin criticizes is this claim that we need to morally self-govern ourselves, our families, and ourselves in order to participate and keep a free society. Because if you don't do that, you end up with a vacuum and anarchy or the state stepping in. And we can just look around the world, examples of this, look at our own society where this is breaking down. Do we really want to live in a community where we don't know if our neighbor is going to come over and steal from us one night, going to attack someone? We don't know, apart from self-governance, how people are going. We never know in that sense, but we can't trust how they're going to behave if we don't have self-governance.
Right. And of course, there has to be a foundation for that self-governance,
exactly,
which is in the moral law, natural law, whatever you want to describe it as, but it has been historically the Judeo-Christian most articulated in the Judeo-Christian ethic and reflected in the moral law of God. But as we jettison that, there is no right and wrong as we live in this this age of moral relativism.
What's going to fill the vacuum?
Right.
Right.
It's every man does what is right in his own eyes.
Right.
I want to go back to this before we ran out of time because I mentioned it before the break. One of my favorite quotes, and I mentioned this earlier with Dean Nelson, was this from Martin Luther King. The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become irrelevant. It will become a social club without moral or spiritual authority. I think that is spot on. I think it's powerful. But I was also reading, in fact, just last night, reading Arnold Toynbee, a historian that is somewhat dismissed by some historians today. He wrote back in the 1940s. But in his book, The Study of History, he actually quotes Dr. Edwin Beavan. And he says, Beavan says this, quote, "I do not think the danger before us is anarchy," talking about the collapse of Western civilization. Of course, this whole is a study of civilizations, this history book. He said, "I do not think the danger before us is anarchy, but despotism. The loss of spiritual freedom, the totalitarian state, perhaps a universal world totalitarian state. As a consequence of strife between nations or classes, there might be local or temporary anarchy, a passing phase. Anarchy is essentially weak, and in an anarchic world, any firmly organized group will, with rational organization and scientific knowledge, could spread its dominion over the rest. And as an alternative to anarchy, the world would become the despotic state." Essentially saying that Western civilization will eventually go to is some type of totalitarian, despotic governance. If we lose religious freedom is key to keeping things in balance,
and the willingness to defend that freedom. You know, Tony, I'm thinking of the perilous moment our world stood upon just last century with the Nazi regime spreading in World War II, the cataclysm that it was, and arising out of that, you had a despotic regime in the Soviet Union, and you read the plight of people there and the way that regime dealt with the freedom of its own citizens. By God's grace, we have freedom we have today, and the reality of history should remind us all to the need to defend and continue to fight for freedom.
I mean, it is the lifeline for all freedom, political freedom, for economic freedom, and if we lose religious freedom, we move toward that totalitarian, despotic government that we have seen around the world leads to massive loss of not just freedom, but of life. That's what's at stake here. That's why we must exercise religious freedom, protect that religious freedom, use that religious freedom to preserve our freedom.
I agree, and this is what we're doing at Family Research Council, both, as you know, Tony, both at home and abroad, defending religious freedom for all people everywhere.
All right, don't go away. We're going to continue this conversation. Dr. David Clawson is going to be joining us, along with Brent Kylan, Vice President of FRC Action, in terms of how does this competing worldview actually work its way out into the policies that we see today. That's next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at frcblog.com.
A strong case can now be made that China has become one of the most totalitarian states in human history. the Chinese Communist Party restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale, targeting those of every faith, especially Christians, Muslims, Tibetan Buddhists, and Falun Gong. The Chinese Communist Party's movement against religion has had and continues to have devastating consequences for those who simply wish to live according to their conscience. The Chinese Communist Party's consistent abuses of human rights prove that it cannot be treated just like any other country. The United States must address these human rights and religious freedom violations in their trade and diplomatic dealings with China. For more information about the human rights crisis in China, visit frc.org/China. That's frc.org/China.
In the U.S., the rate of chemical abortions is at an all-time high. This increase is being driven by the abortion industry, which wants abortion pills available through the pharmacy in the mail, making do-it-yourself abortions the future of the abortion industry. Abortion advocates once claimed that legal abortion would prevent back-alley abortions, but the health complications that often result from chemical abortion are eerily similar to those of back-alley abortions. For more information, visit frc.org/chemical-abortion. Last year, my brother Josh, a 37-year-old married father with 5 kids under the age of 9, announced he was becoming a woman. Josh changed his name to Melissa and now requires everyone to use she, her pronouns when referring to him. If the grandparents refuse to do this, they've been threatened with limited access to their grandchildren. My tall, handsome, muscular brother began taking strong female hormones that transformed him into a different person. He began wearing dresses, wigs, heels, and makeup in public. He will have to stay on female hormones until the day he dies. He refuses to answer to the name Josh now. He says Josh is dead. There was even some type of symbolic burial ceremony to say goodbye to Josh, once and for all. You've been listening to an excerpt from a 6-part series telling the true account of a family impacted by the transgender movement. To read this important blog series, visit frc.org/cult.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. So glad that you are with us on this Monday afternoon, kind of a special edition of Washington Watch, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and we're focused on religious freedom, kind of continuing the conversation we had last week coming out of National Religious Freedom Day last Thursday. But I want to pivot off the opposing worldviews of the Attorney General, William Barr, and Jeffrey Toobin. Today's political parties seem to feel more than ever that they are diametrically opposed. I think their policies could not be more contrasting of their priorities. When you look at religious liberty, when you look at life, you look at all these different issues. But I want to focus on this issue of religious freedom and how the two parties treat it in their policies, in their platforms. Joining me for this conversation, Travis Weber, sticking around, Vice President of Policy and Government Affairs and our Director of Center for Religious Liberty. Travis, thanks for staying. Also joining in the conversation, Brent Kylan. He's the Vice President of FRC Action. Brent, welcome.
Thank you, Tony. Good to be with you.
And a familiar voice, David Clawson, who's the Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview. I promoted you actually a little earlier. I jumped ahead and called you doctor. I know you're just getting started on that process, but anyway, I'll...
Maybe one more year, but I appreciate it, Tony.
Okay, all right. I wouldn't say it's prophetic, but close, maybe. All right, let's talk about party platforms. And, Brent, I'm going to go to you. We talk about the issue of religious liberty. Anybody feel free to jump in on this, but is this an area of clear contrast between the parties?
It absolutely is, Tony. I mean, if you look at the party platform breakdown, for instance, I'm reading from the Republican Party platform, among many other things, conscience protections, religious liberty. It talks about – the Republican Party platform talks about not only protecting houses of worship but also people's ability to live that in their everyday lives. If you contrast that with what the Democrat Party platform does, one example I'd like to draw – specifically here is its support of the Obama HHS contraception mandate that we saw play out with groups like Little Sisters of the Poor. I could go on when we talk about Hyde Amendment and the ability to protect doctors and people from violating their beliefs and performing abortions. But there are a number of very clear contrasts on this very important issue.
Now, some people say, party platform, that doesn't matter. What difference does that make?
Well, if you look at the studies, we've referenced this from Stephen F. Austin. A guy looked at that, said, what difference do the party platforms actually make? He found that both parties vote over 80% of the time in line with their platform. So very clearly, he was looking at all of these votes by the U.S. House, all of these votes by the U.S. Senate. I think these last few years have reinforced that, but very, very influential for both parties and their direction they're going to go.
Yeah, I think the Republicans vote a little higher with their party
yes.
platform than Democrats. I think it's almost 89%. I mean, that's quite significant. So Travis, is that true? Has the last 3 years borne that out?
Well, Tony, the listener can find where it's been borne out on our website, FRC Action, where we have a list of the Trump administration accomplishments since 2017. We started this list. Absolutely, it's been borne out on life, religious liberty, and family, religious liberty both at home and abroad. I'm looking at the list right now, and there are numerous Brent referenced some of the areas, but numerous specific examples of this. President Trump's conscience rule, his Title X rule separating taxpayer dollars from abortion, his Health and Human Services new division protecting conscience and religious freedom, the complaints that they've enforced over there, the various enforcement of different regulations that agency has undertaken, to say nothing of Department of Justice's work. We detail all this in our accomplishments list. And there's more on the international side of things, the good work of the administration through Secretary of State Pompeo, Ambassador Large Brownback, the President and Vice President, focusing, drawing attention to international religious freedom. This is the Republican Party platform implemented in policy, and we want to build on it, but we clearly have a good record here.
David Clawson, is that something that should help Christians in terms of should it guide Christian engagement when it comes to elections and party participation?
Absolutely. And I talk to pastors almost on a daily basis. And one of the things that I tell these pastors, you know, Christians should never conflate the message of the church or the gospel of Jesus Christ with a political platform. But come election time, we just have to acknowledge there is a two-party system in this country. The last time this country elected someone who is neither a Republican or a Democrat was Millard Fillmore in 1850. So we have two political parties. And so at election time, when we want to make a measured judgment, we need to look at what the political parties, where they stand. Political party every 4 years, both parties, the Republicans and the Democrats, they meet their conventions. They put together a platform, which is essentially their governing philosophy. They're telling voters, if you vote for us, this is how we will govern. And like Brent just said, over the last 30 years, 80% of the time, politicians vote and advance policies based on their party platform. And so Christians and pastors need to look at these platforms. We're going to have a new Democrat, a Republican platform this summer in 2020. And let's see what they say on life, religious liberty, and marriage. And I think there will be a clear contrast.
I agree with your statement that we should not conflate scripture with party platforms or party declarations. But let me ask you this. Should we not use biblical truth to guide and shape those documents?
We absolutely have to. And on some issues such as life, such as marriage, there is a clear, thus saith the Lord. You know, there's some issues, the size and scope of government, economics, that we can have a fair, robust discussion about those. But on the issue of protecting the unborn, the personhood of the most vulnerable, there's a clear, thus saith the Lord, that the Bible speaks very clearly to. And we need to look at that teaching in Scripture and then compare that to the party platforms and then make a decision based on that.
And I can, from experience, and I don't think that this will change on this side of heaven, you're never going to have a party that's going to be in complete alignment with biblical truth. There's always going to be some exception, some issue. And so there are some out there, and I'm going to throw this up to throw out this out to any of you to answer. is there's some who say, well, that they have this position, therefore you should not be working with them. I mean, we're not going to find perfection.
Well, Tony, and I think that is, you know, it's almost like we can make an idol of utopia, and this kind of blends into how we were afraid of being perceived and in the eyes of fellow citizens, you know, sort of accusing us of not working with anyone that doesn't fit some utopian vision. To your point, David and I have talked about this in terms of Christians using prudence and judgment and really seeking to honor the Lord and not just heed what accusations are being thrown at them.
One thing I would add to that, Tony, is that you can look at, of course, the policymakers. That's important. But you also have to look at the policies themselves and how they're impacting people. And I think one of the biggest examples on this is the Hyde Amendment. You look at the Hyde Amendment that's been put in place, been passed by hundreds of votes through the U.S. House, through the Senate, and it has saved, it's estimated, up to 2 million babies' lives in the years that it's been in place. So if you even just look at the policies' impact put in place by those policy makers, that's a very significant factor in all of this.
David Clawson, are all issues the same?
They're not, no. And like I said, I like to use the word theological triage, that there are first-tier issues, second-tier issues, and third-tier issues. And the issue of human life, that is a first-tier issue, again, that there's a clear thus saith the Lord that the Bible speaks clearly to. But real quick on Brent's point, he mentioned the Hyde Amendment. Right before we came on, I actually pulled up the party platform comparison. And it's interesting just to see how far the Democrats themselves have come. In 1992, when they nominated Bill Clinton, in their platform it actually said, the goal of our nation must be to make abortion less necessary. Now fast forward to 2016, and here's what it says. We will continue to oppose and seek to overturn federal and state laws and policies that impede a woman's access to abortion, including by repealing the Hyde Amendment, which was the first time a major political party had actually called for the repeal of the Hyde Amendment.
Which, just again, to be clear for those that may not be familiar with the Hyde Amendment, that is the prohibition against government funding of abortion, meaning your tax dollars going to fund elective abortions. It's been in place since shortly after the court decision on Roe v. Wade. And at no time in the last 46 years has that been at greater risk than right now. You have the majority party in the House under Nancy Pelosi's leadership that has called for – you just read from the party platform, but you've actually seen them in action during this Congress trying to eliminate the Hyde Amendment. So let's talk about practically speaking, Brent. What do we need to be doing in terms of Christians in America when we look at these party platforms? How can we use this information to be more responsible and resourceful citizens?
Well, Tony, I know you've been talking about the life and example of Dr. Martin Luther King, and it was interesting as I was reading something recently about him. Something that stood out about him to this particular author was his leadership and ability to get people to see involvement as a way of life, not just to show up every 4 years or every 2 years type thing, but that's how they were able to sustain the work over so many years, is he was able to get people to see this just cause and then incorporate that into their daily lives. And I think that speaks to our day as well. A number of different things that we can be doing.
But before you move on, I want to kind of magnify that example of Dr. Martin Luther King, because I think we've lost this to a degree, is the level of self-sacrifice. I mean,
yes.
He was willing to literally give his life, which it ultimately cost him, because of the confrontation, the opposition. I mean, he was, you know, it's easy when we look back in history and we see the, you know, we see the warts, we see the scars, we see the outcome, you know, we see everything. So it's a 20/20 vision when we look backwards. But I mean, he faced tremendous opposition. And it was difficult, homes being firebombed, churches being firebombed, harassed by the authorities, and ultimately shot and killed. There's a level of dedication and commitment there that without it, I don't think the civil rights movement would have been successful.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And there are, I think, a number of practical ways that we can be doing things today. One of my favorite verses is in Galatians, where it says, as we have opportunity, let us do good. And I'm like, what are the opportunities we have today? We have to acknowledge, even in this country, because of our religious liberty, there are opportunities we have that other people don't. But there are a number of different things, ways you can get involved right in your community, right where you're at. I would say, of course, you can vote. That's so important. I think, so many close elections we could talk about that have come down to just a few votes. That's so important. But meet with your elected leaders. Don't assume that they know your position or have heard your perspective. There was a study that came out just a couple of years ago from the Congressional Management Foundation. This was a decade worth of studies proving that when people show up and talk to their members of Congress and they're informed, they actually can have a very significant impact. So I'd say that's one thing. Absolutely. Make sure you're communicating with them. Watch how they're voting on these issues, and then you can talk to them if they vote the wrong way. Commend them. Thank them if they're voting the right way. Appreciate the work we're able to do with Travis and his team on the FRC Action Scorecard. You can find that on our website, frcaction.org. But we are scoring these issues: religious liberty, the sanctity of human life, family values. So you can follow along and see how your member is voting. And then I think the last thing I would say is again, speak up. You can influence the people in your sphere of influence. I think as I look at even Martin Luther King, something that has stood out to me is some of the things he's best known for didn't happen in Washington, D.C. Some did, but you look at like the letter from the Birmingham jail and you look at Selma. These are him acting locally with people at a local level and making a very significant impact.
Bottom line, be informed, be involved.
Yes.
You can't make a difference if you're not involved, and you can't be effective if you don't know what's going on. So be informed, be involved. I want to, David Clawson, quickly, I'm going to give Travis the last word, but I want to quickly go to you. What would be the message to pastors? What should they be doing?
That's absolutely. Pastors have to be engaged on these issues. And I would say don't shy away from speaking to what you might perceive as a political issue, but that is a profoundly moral issue. And that's one of the reasons I've launched our Biblical Worldview series, which is to give pastors resources to speak prophetically to these issues.
Travis Weber, I'm going to give you, since you're the Vice President of Policy, the last word.
All right, I'll take it, Tony. So just thinking practically, we talked about the Hyde Amendment. We have a number of pro-life, pro-religious freedom, pro-family measures we are supporting at the state and federal level. Folks can let their elected officials know they support them. The No Taxpayer Funding of Abortion Act would codify Hyde into law, cement the provisions preventing funds from funding abortions, a number of other issues. As we have the March for Life next week, folks can engage with the march. If they're not there, they can watch our pro-life conference next Friday morning, streaming on our website, and let their elected officials know they support these measures, the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act and the Pain Capable Bill, Pain Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. Federal and state level, we have bills, and pro-life map, frc.org/pro-life map, gives a lay of the land on these issues nationally. And that's just on the life issue. A lot of resources on our website.
Travis Weber, Brent Kylan, David Clawson, thanks so much for joining me.
Thanks, Tony.
Thanks.
And folks, I do encourage you to be informed, be involved, make a difference. In this country in which we live, the freedoms we have will be held accountable by God for how we use them. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, prepared, and taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.
7234.